I'd like to speak about having hope and contrasting that with losing heart. You know, the Bible, not at least in the translation that I use, doesn't use the word despair, I don't think. But we have several terms in the Bible that speak of these things, of despair and also of hope. Now, when we think of hope, I want to think of it as something like an anticipation. You're looking forward to something. You have an expectation of something. This word is sometimes translated as confidence in the Bible. And you can kind of see how that would go together. If you have an anticipation, if you're expecting something, in particular, something that is based on the Word of God, on the promises of God, we can see how a person would have hope. This is contrary to the idea of wishing. I wish this could be that kind of thing. It's based on what God has revealed, the possibilities that God has shown to us that can be ours if we will hold to His Word and believe. Sometimes we use the expression the light at the end of the tunnel, or it's just darkest just before the dawn. Well, we're looking forward to something that is based on a light that truly is. And yes, there's even that indication from the Bible that as things do get worse in time, we're coming closer to the Lord's return. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 26, we have a good picture of hope. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here is a promise from God, salvation. The earnest expectation we have is that we will be saved. Now, this not only would be the conversion that we enjoy, but the fulfillment of it. For there's none of us can say that we've made it, that we're on top of the world, that we've received the crown. But that is our hope, our expectation. This is what we are serving God because of the promises concerning this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it tells us that hope does not disappoint. It brings about something that's very satisfying and fulfilling. It goes on to say, because the love of God has been poured out abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. In other words, there is a fulfillment in hope. There's a fulfillment that we can enjoy here in our service for the Lord. And, of course, there are ultimate fulfillment in the world to come. Now, contrasting that, losing heart has the idea of despair. In the Bible, we have faint of heart or the idea of men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of things coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This has the idea of the opposite of hope, giving up hope, despair. I guess you could say just relaxing to the point where there's no drive, there's no motive to go forward for the service of God. Blasé, is that being blasé? Is that kind of a token of despair? I think it is. When we start just sort of becoming faded out, it's because we've grown weary of the expectation of the Lord and of our participation in it. So we have in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It has the idea of giving up. I know the King James Bible uses the word faint, if we do not faint. Luke 21 and verse 26, as we cited before, about Jesus talking about the last days and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation. I think we can see that in our time right now, can't we? Why are people living the way they are? Why are people grasping at things that are, I would say, societal insanity? Why is that happening? Well, I think people have given up hope. They're not looking in the right direction. Our idea of success and a fulfilling life is all twisted. It's turned upside down. And so people are grasping for things that only do them harm. We're living in a very terrible time, I think. Very prosperous time as far as technological advantages and things like this. But spiritually, we're pretty much in a desert land, I think. Our world is rapidly going by the wayside. Now, I'd like to consider hope from the standpoint of common expectations we may have in this life. Is that a spiritual thing? I believe it can be, and it's something that there's nothing wrong with that. If you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs and the 13th chapter, Proverbs 13 and verse 12. And as you know, as Solomon wrote, many of the things he wrote about had to do with life here in the earth. Proverbs has a lot of practical truth, things for us to take to heart, and we can apply to everyday life, to everyday affairs, and also we in the same thing in Ecclesiastes. But if you'll turn with me to the 13th chapter of Proverbs in verse 12, here it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." Now, I believe that Solomon is writing about practical affairs here in the earth rather than spiritual matters. Now, of course, you can look at this as a template for spiritual matters. You can say, well, in principle, this is true. This works whether you're thinking about your salvation or whether you're thinking about your paycheck. But I believe Solomon here is focused more on the area of the paycheck. And you can see how that works. Here is someone who's hoping to buy a house. They have expectations of buying a house. They think perhaps that they have enough money set aside that they can talk to the banker about obtaining a loan to buy the house. And yet that hope may be deferred. Have you ever gone through that? I remember as a young man being, you know, we were getting ready to be married. We wanted to have a place to live in, and the negotiation fell through because there wasn't enough money. And I know what that is, to be heartsick because something didn't be fulfilled. Or perhaps you're waiting earnestly for a loved one to come. They're making plans to come and visit. And they're coming from a long way away, and you're eagerly anticipating this visit, and then you receive a call. Something has happened, and it cannot be done. The visit falls through, and your heart is sick because you had such high hopes, high expectation for this thing. And that is a natural thing in the earth, and it's also natural for us to serve God with these earthly expectations. That's kind of the way we're made. It has to do with family expectations, with health, with wisdom. We hope for our children to have wisdom, our grandchildren to have wisdom. We have expectations that we see. We have things that we hope for. We enjoy life's innocent pleasures, looking forward to a meal, looking forward to a gathering of loved ones and enjoying their company. These are very fine things to hope for. And sometimes they do fall through. But, we'll survive. We'll live another day. It's a part of this world. Some of these things fall through because they are not based necessarily on the promises of God. It isn't a promise of God that my loved one should live forever or live longer than me or shorter than me. It's not based on the promise of God that I'm going to have good health all my days. It's not based on things in the scripture that I should always have plenty of money. None of these things are promised by God. He will take care of us, but by the same token, it's not a thing that we can wholly bank on. And so when we say our prayers, and at the end of the day, if something doesn't fall through the way we hoped, it isn't like God is neglecting us. After all, He spent the life of His only begotten Son that we should live. Perhaps He wants to spend our lives a little so that others may profit from the cross we are bearing. So hopes in this earth, they can be innocent, they can be good, but they are not something that we want to say, well, now this makes or breaks my faith in Jesus Christ. That's like the seed that was planted on the stony ground. The roots only went down so far because the stones prevented the depth of earth for the roots to get down and to withstand tribulation. We cannot withstand tribulation if our hopes are just based on being satisfied in this world. We must expect we may be disappointed in our things we want to enjoy here in this world. If that happens, what are we going to do? Are we going to die? No, we want to go ahead and live for the Lord, thank Him for what we do have, and rejoice in the hope of everlasting life. But if we count these things as an absolute marker of our faith, then our faith is good for nothing because it's not pointed in the right direction. Here in the 52nd Psalm, let's turn back there for a moment. Psalm 52, and it starts out by saying this was a contemplation of David concerning Doeg the Edomite. Do you remember Doeg the Edomite? He was he took care of Saul's livestock, and it happened to be that he saw when David and his men came to the tabernacle, and they were running. Saul had been pursuing them, and they evidently had been under enough pressure that they were unable to garner supplies in order to eat and survive. They must have been pretty hungry for the priest to allow them to eat the showbread. But that's exactly what the priest did. Well, Doeg, this guy, he saw all that happening, and he went and told Saul. And as a result, Saul came in and slaughtered everyone. I think it was it Abiathar that escaped? Or Ahimelech, I can't remember exactly, but this was the work of Doeg, and this psalm is written about Doeg, and it describes him as a man, we might say, whose heart and the investment of his hope was in this world. Psalm 52, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all the devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Why? Why was he like this? Well, it's because he was focused on the wrong thing. He was focused on the prosperity of this world. And he turned out to be a cruel man, a deceitful man, a man that didn't mind seeing other people die so that he himself could be advanced. But take note of the contrast here in verse 8 of this psalm. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So, for you and for me, the emphasis on hope has to be on God's promises for us. The prospect of good in this world, give us this day our daily bread. We trust that God will take care of us, but we can't take that to the extent that, well, my daily bread is big beans here. It's a whole lot of income. It's a whole lot of provender. This is what I'm out for. This is what God's giving me. Well, we might have a great prosperity, but that shouldn't be what our heart is invested in. It's more than that. Psalms 16. It was quoted in the book of Acts when it was Peter who was describing the resurrection of Jesus. We'll just turn to Psalm 16, and this is the kind of hope that Jesus had. He knew that he was going to face death, and in verse 9 he said, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Psalm 16, verse 9. "My flesh also will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This was going on in the mind of Jesus as he contemplated his death, what was going to happen. "But you'll not leave my soul in the realm of death." He looked beyond the grave. He knew that in the promise of God he would conquer death. And he is the one who has gone before us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So this is where our hope ultimately is invested in, that we will conquer death, that we will conquer the grave. And the things that we can hope for here are harmonious to that. The things that are based on the promises of God here are harmonious to it. Now, this type of hope, I believe, has two stages. One is the new life in Christ, and then the other is the resurrection of the body. Now, when we are born again, when we have this new life in Christ, there are things that accompany this that are born out of hope, and that the prospect for our future fulfillment in this world, there is hope there if God will give us the time for it to be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, within that newness of life, what would our expectations be? Well, I can see that I've had problem with being impatient, or I've had problem with fudging the truth in order to not make myself look so bad, or I've had problem with speaking out of turn, or perhaps blaspheming or cursing, this type of thing, just as a matter of habit. I've had various problems in my life. Here I am, a child of God. What would my expectations be? Well, first and foremost, that these things that I was accustomed to doing, that these things would be set aside through the power of the Lord, through the hope of the gospel, through the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in our life and our own resolve to fulfill these things. It is a can-do situation. God will bring these things to light, that we would be like Him. We would start bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There is a great expectation to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. All of those things are expectations that we have in our life. And none of us are ever arrive at the point, I don't think anyway, where we can say, well, I've satisfied all of these things. What do we think about when we eat the Lord's Supper, when we examine ourselves? Well, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? And within that room for improvement, there's more. And we can do this. There is the hope that God will enable that to be fulfilled if we will apply ourselves to it. But then the second stage is that's the big one, isn't it? That's what all this preparation is for, the conquest of death. And it does begin here. When I, and if I conquer lying, for example, that's a little bit of death that I have overcome and you have overcome. If we conquer a bad temper, a bad temperament where we fly off the handle, we learn to suppress that, lay that aside for the sake of God's goodwill, we've overcome just a little bit of death right there, haven't we? And on it goes. And with that path of Jesus Christ that we are following, we have the promise that we also will be able to conquer the death of the body. It'll be through the Lord and His power, but we will have our own investment in coming out of the grave, just as Jesus did. He applied Himself to life. We apply ourselves to life. And within that application, there's hope, because the future in front of us is based on the promises of God, what He can do, how He can help, how we can overcome. Would someone, if someone is willing to read for us, would someone turn to Psalm 121 and read that psalm with the idea of hope? Psalm 121.
A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you, your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and evermore.
We can see from this. Now, this was written, as you know, before the coming of the Messiah. But even then, there were the promises of God. And those who trusted in His promises would not be ashamed. They would be taken care of. This psalm is just filled with a lot of beauty, isn't it, and hope. Now, this last line, it has snagged my attention. I keep going back to it. What in the world is this? The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. We didn't quite make it in our study in 2 Timothy today, but you remember what Paul wrote Timothy, that he was persuaded that the Lord was able to keep that which He had committed unto him. And we could say that hopefully ourselves. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And we can see a partnership in that. On the one hand, we are the ones who have to hold to the persuasion. We must trust, believe the promise, and apply ourselves. I must commit. You must commit. But the Lord knows how to keep. And as the psalm says, from this time forth, even forevermore, this is how solid the promises of God are, that regardless of what may occur in this earth, that he will not allow our foot to be moved. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he'll prevent us from being killed. He'll prevent us from being hurt by other people. No, that's not it at all. He'll prevent us or keep us from failing in living for him. Righteousness will be sustained. We will be able to do what's right, even in the face of great harm to ourselves. That's the extent of this even forevermore. You know that saying, you're going out and you're coming in. I suspect, I don't know this for a fact, but I suspect that this is a Hebraism. You remember Jesus talked about the sheep going in and out because he's the good shepherd. We also have the idea of Saul going in and out among the believers when he was first introduced to the church at Jerusalem. It has the idea of this free association where you belong somewhere, and it's not like you're shackled to that position, but you come in and you go out. You're free and you're alive. And in this case, free and alive before the Lord. This is the thing he's given to us. In the book of Romans, if you'll turn with me there, we're in the latter part of the 8th chapter of Romans, and the Holy Spirit addresses this thing of what we might have to face in life and how we can stand. We can pass through the trial of fire. In verse 31, what shall we say to these things? And the things he was talking about, Romans 8, 31, he was talking about the idea of God calling us, of God justifying us, of God also giving us glory. Well, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So here we see that our position is made very strong because of what God has done for us. So it goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It doesn't say these things will never happen, but the question is raised, shall these things separate us? Will they keep us from the Lord? And here's a citation from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So the idea of the Lord's people doesn't mean that we're kept necessarily from harm here, but we are sustained. Our life is fulfilled before God regardless of the circumstances. He knows how to preserve us. This is what our hope is invested in for this world, for here. This is the strong foundation for you and for me to make it through. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here, this is filled with promise, isn't it? And it takes it to the greatest extreme. Anything that we might conceive of that could do us damage, the Lord knows how to preserve us through that. Can he preserve us through germ warfare? Can he preserve us through genetic manipulation? Can he preserve us through nuclear fallout, whatever it might be? He knows how to take care of his people. It may be that we might be incinerated in the process, but that doesn't mean we'll be destroyed. Our bodies may go to the grave, our bodies may be vaporized, but we will not be destroyed because the promise is the Lord knows how to keep us. We will not be separated from the love of God. But it requires, as Paul said, that which I have committed. It requires our commitment unto him for this to be fulfilled. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it speaks of the strength of sin being the law, this is what Satan was able to use under the Old Covenant. You remember Jesus when he used that parable illustrating the strong man who had his palace and his goods were kept in peace until a stronger than him came upon him, took away from him his armor in which he trusted, and then he divided his spoils. Well, this was a small picture of Jesus and Satan. Satan was the strong man. His palace, you might say, was his dominance in the earth, his realm in the earth. And the goods are, of course, the lives of people until a stronger than he came upon him, took away his armor. Now, what was his armor? Well, his armor was the law. That's what enabled him to be an accuser. There is no prosecuting attorney who does a good job without the law on his side. He cites the law, and he uses the law to point to the malefactor, to show and to prove this is what he's done. He's violated this law. He's violated that law. He is not worthy to move among us in civilized society because he has done this and this. Well, in the spiritual world, this is what Satan did. He was able to use the law, and he was not for us at all. He was not willing that we should be spared the wrath of God. But Jesus took that armor from him. How did he do that? Well, Jesus bore all the iniquities of people, not only in the immediate sense when he suffered on Calvary, but in the broadest sense when he was able to comprehend everything that humanity has done. And I believe he was able to comprehend individually what we have done, that he was able to see your life and my life and the lives of all people, even to the very past, back to Adam, to see what we have done, and the weight was upon him. Is it worth it that he should have to suffer in order to be in a position to forgive? And who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? He knew that it would not be in vain, that people would live because of God's mercy expressed through him and what he did for us. This is where the blood of Christ is so effectual, because he gave his life in a very real sense. The blood of a human being was shed, but more than a human being, also the Son of God, that we might live. And the law no longer had any power to possess people, to be the vehicle through which Satan was able to say, oh, you can offer all the sacrifices you want, but you can't change the fact that she did this, he did that. I can enumerate all of these things. Well, you can imagine how all of that changed when Jesus bore it for our sake. And there's no word that can be said against you or me if we are in the Lord and if we are walking faithfully. Yes, we may stumble along the way, but we understand the Lord has given us the power to confess our sins. He is not only an advocate for the world, but he's an advocate for us now that we've given our lives to him. And he knows who he's working with. He's working with people who are yet learning. Isn't it interesting in the book of 1 John that the default description of all the brethren are little children, my little children, he says again and again and again. And what is it that little children do compared to adults? Well, they skin their knees, they stumble, they don't always understand, and they need to be taught. They needed to be helped all along the way. But they still have to apply themselves. Little children always have to listen. They have to learn to honor their father and mother. That's the way of life in the earth. How much more so in our stand with God? The armor of Satan has been taken away. The power of Satan to sustain an accusation against you or me has been uprooted. It's taken away. So going on, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's the fulfillment of life. Just a simple thing of being kind to that person at the mall. Being kind to the person that's headed for that parking lot that you want. That parking space. all of the little things that comprise up our daily business, there's an opportunity for the Lord to shine and to be exercised. Even though not everybody may realize what's going on, your strength, my soul is being strengthened because of adhering to the good will of God and learning, disciplining ourselves to do this. And the Bible assures us that our life is not in vain in following the Lord. This is our hope, to fulfill something here for His glory and also for the world to come. The other things that we hope for, these little things that we sometimes get excited about, a new home, a new car, something that we want to do, a vacation, those are all, there's nothing inherently evil, except that these things get in the way of our spiritual growth. If we tend to make more of these things than we ought, then that type of hope is utterly, utterly in vain, and it's destructive. We'll close here, and we want to extend the invitation to give your life to the Lord. Whoever may be in this audience, if you've not given your life to Jesus, we hope that when you do, that you will be thinking of the promises of God. He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has committed to us all a testimony that we have access to and that we can learn from. Jesus will be the one that you know on a personal level, not from an imaginary, He's my Jesus, imaginary little Buddha that you've got on a shelf somewhere and you call His name Jesus, but rather through your own investigation of the Scriptures, through your own appreciation of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Your foundation will be made solid. You'll know where you come from and you'll know why you think the way you think, because you know the basis for your persuasion. It will not be a blind life, but it'll be a life with your eyes open to the will of God. And if you desire to be fulfilled in this, this is the only place or only condition that you can truly have a purpose. Please let it be known. And I know the brethren here would be glad to help you to bring you to your salvation. Let us stand and sing.